Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to first Christian martyr, Stephen. The persecution then intensifies, causing members of the Jerusalem church to be scattered to the regions of Judea and Samaria. And as they were scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. As we come to chapter 8, Philip the evangelist is proclaiming Christ to the people in Samaria. And his preaching is accompanied by miraculous signs that signify the divine origin of his message. Many hear the word of God. Many are saved and then baptized. And here's where our narrative begins. Philip is here in Samaria. He's in the midst of tremendously successful gospel labors. And in the middle of all of this, he receives most unusual command. You see that unusual command in verse 26. God sends a message to Philip, directing him to a desert road that joins Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, there were two Gazas. There was an older one, which was destroyed back in BC 93, and then a newer one, which was built in 57 BC. Now, the older one was known as Desert Gaza. It was probably the place that's in view here in the text. So, here is Philip. He's in the midst of a great spiritual awakening in Samaria. He's being greatly used of the Lord in the salvation of many people. He's right there where the action is. And now God's telling him to leave. Leave the action. Leave the exciting work. Go to a deserted desert place. From a human perspective, such a command makes little sense. What? Leave all these new converts? Leave all the crowds who are anxious to hear the gospel? Go to a desert? Really? Really? Makes no sense. So what does Philip do? He rationalizes. He rationalizes. You know something? There's a lot of good stuff going on here. No, that's not what he did. Look at verse 27. Let's see what he did. It says that he arose and went immediately. He didn't know what God had in mind for him. But he knew one thing. He knew two things. He knew one thing, that God was his master, and he knew that he was obliged to obey him. So that's what he did. He immediately obeys. He was walking by faith and not by sight, which we are called by his teachings. So then we come to a divinely ordained appointment. We see this in the middle of verse 27. We see why God directs Philip to this desert road. There's a man there who you will see is an object of God's special grace. And he must be reached with the gospel. Now, this is no ordinary man. He's a high-ranking government official. He's their equivalent of the Secretary of the Treasury. He is their finance minister. This is a big role. He is an important man. And in God's wisdom and grace, this man is about to become a strategic convert. I say this because to this point, the gospel had already been received in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. After this encounter, this highly influential Ethiopian will take it to one of the uttermost parts of the earth, to the African continent. Clearly, neither Philip nor the eunuch planned any of this. But God ordained it, and he ordained it before the foundation of the world, and he had providentially prepared both of them. So let's consider the preparation of these two men, a portrait of two prepared men. see him effectively preaching Christ to multitudes. We see God owning his preaching and the saving of many souls. Philip certainly knew the gospel message. He knew the content of that message with its great focus in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly knew how to herald that message in a way that reached people's hearts under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And not only did he have the gifts of an evangelist, but we also know that he had extraordinary miraculous gifts as well. Look back to verses 6 and 7, we see it there. And yet, we'll see that Philip performs no miracle in this encounter. No miracle is performed. No special gift, extraordinary gift is used. But we can ask also, how else was Philip prepared? How else? We see his preparation, I think, also in his immediate obedience, which we already noted. God commands, and Philip immediately follows. Philip's practice was to live all of his life before God and to seek to please him in all that he did, even in his rapid obedience. And he exemplifies, I think, quite well what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15. He wrote, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's the first step. And always be ready, he was ready, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. A man so prepared, a woman so prepared. Well, let's consider the preparation of the Ethiopian eunuch, because he was prepared as well. What can we say about him? Well, it seems clear that he was sincerely seeking God and that he took what faith that he had very seriously. We find in verse 27 that he comes to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is no easy task. To get there, he had to travel hundreds of miles. No airplane. Buses. In fact, he could very well have traveled more than 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem. Because he's coming from a location south of Egypt. If he traveled 30 miles a day, it would have taken him a little over a month. He would have opened the front to get there. Now he's got to come back. And we complain about long drives in church. But not only did he gladly endure the barriers of distance and time, but as a eunuch, he also endured not being able to fully participate in the Jewish religion. We find in Deuteronomy 23:1, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly." Some commentators note that this condition prevented him from becoming a full Jewish proselyte. It put him in a class of Gentiles known as God-fearers. So even after the long ride to Jerusalem, this arduous journey, he still couldn't enter fully into the Jewish worship. Yet, we see him pressing on in his pursuit of the Lord. We also see his preparation in how he spent his time on the long, hard ride. What was he doing? He's reading the scriptures. Now, this scroll of Isaiah, which he was reading, must have cost him tremendously something. Not only was it costly to produce, because remember, in those days, writing in all the hand was especially for a Gentile. But he somehow obtained it. And the expense was well worth it to him, because he was determined to understand these scriptures. He would use this his time on his ride home profitably to that end. Now, another aspect of the eunuch's readiness for this meeting, this is important, I think, for everyone who has a position in life. His desire to know God was more important than any pride that could be associated with his position. Knowing God was more important than knowing God was more important than being treated so. And we see this because when Philip, a total stranger, runs up and boldly asks the Ethiopian finance minister if he understands what he's reading. How did the eunuch respond? He responded humbly. He took no offense at this breach of protocol. That's because he really wanted to know the meaning of this passage in Isaiah. And it didn't really matter to him that Philip was a commoner. The official was humble. The official was willing to be instructed if it would get him closer to the truth and if it would get him closer to God himself. And here I think it's wise to step back by way of brief application. And I ask you, especially those here who don't know the Lord, how prepared are you to receive the good news of the gospel? Have you been seeking God? Anything like this Ethiopian was? Has your seeking cost you anything? Is it your priority to be with his people in the solid Bible teaching church? Is it your priority to read God's word and try to understand it? Have you allowed reliable pastors and teachers to explain it? Let me flip the question sort of on its head a little bit. How do you think this this great man's reply. How can I? How can I understand this unless someone guides me? I just love this guy's honesty. He frankly admits, I don't get this. I don't understand this. So he invites Philip to come on up into this chariot so he can obtain assistance. Matthew Henry makes a great comment here at this point. He says, those that would learn must see their need to be taught. That's a great statement. This man definitely was one who saw his need. He knew he needed to be taught. So up into the chariot, Philip climbs. Now from verses 32 and 33, we find that the eunuch had been reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. This chapter portrays the Messiah as the suffering servant. Now, the verse just prior to this is Isaiah 53, 6, which many know, and it speaks of the Lord laying upon this suffering servant the iniquity, the sins of all of his people. And then in Isaiah 53, 7, we see the willingness of this suffering servant to bear our sins. He's willing to bear our sins. Because he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. Now, one commentator wrote that it's understandable that this eunuch would be confused about who this would be referring to. Since the Jewish thought in that day was divided on the interpretation of this passage, some held that the slaughtered sheep represented the nation. Others thought that Isaiah spoke of himself. And still others believed that he was speaking Messiah. While Philip certainly knew of whom Isaiah was speaking. So when the eunuch asked, Philip preached Jesus to him, as it says in verse 9. Right to him, preached Christ to him. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant depicted by Isaiah. The Lamb of God would be the only perfect sacrifice for sin. The one that we spoken of when we did our responsive readings. And I want us all to note that Philip did not preach a Jesus devoid of Scripture. Today, Jesus' name is thrown out, and we have all of these crazy things that people say about Jesus, but it's not a Jesus of Bible. Philip did not preach a Jesus who was devoid of the Scripture. Nor did he preach the Scriptures devoid of Jesus. You know, the intellectuals of our day will preach the Bible without Christ being referred as the central key point. What did Jesus say? It's they that speak of me. The Scriptures speak of me. It's all about me. But Philip preached the Scriptures that Jesus needed. He preached Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures. He was skillful enough in the word to address the English question. Now, I want us also to observe that only ordinary means were used. There's one man who is seeking the truth. How does he get it? He employs means. He employs means. He employs the means of worshiping God. He employs the means of reading God's word. And when he doesn't understand, he employs the means of asking someone who does understand. Another man seeks to win others to Christ. How does he do that? He employs the means of growing in a local church. He employs the means of learning the Scriptures. He employs the means of preaching. Ethiopian's heart. And it's also very worthy of note that though an angel of the Lord leads Philip, and though the Holy Spirit himself directs Philip to the eunuch, it's Philip himself who is left to preach the gospel. It reminds me of Romans 10:14. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, one needs a preacher so they might hear the gospel. One needs to hear the gospel before they can believe the gospel. And one must believe the gospel before they can even call on Christ to save them. Well, sorry. This brings us then to the wise gospel response and its fruit. Actually, I'm not sorry. The Lord is doing a great work here in this text, and it's exciting to see it unfold. So we see then in verse 36 the eunuch's response then to the gospel. Verse 36. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? No doubt, as Philip preached repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, he would have also urged baptism upon the eunuch upon his confession of faith. We see this foundational truth in the Great Commission, where Jesus himself commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that were commanded them. Go make disciples. Well, that's what's being done here. So now that this unit is a disciple, is a believer in Christ, the next phase of that Great Commission is to baptize them, baptize the disciple in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what you're going to see later in the service. So having believed, this eunuch now wants to publicly express his faith. Again, that's what Melvin and Jeremiah were doing. He knows. Now, one might ask, so what's so public about being baptized in the desert? In the desert area. You know, when reading this as a younger believer, you know, I always had this picture of this sun-baked Ethiopian riding along in this chariot with this big scroll up and along. In a chariot, under the sun, alone. Alone. That's what I thought. However, it's highly unlikely that he traveled alone. We're talking about a person of rank. Most likely, he traveled in a caravan that was outfitted with someone of his standing as finance minister of Ethiopia. There would have been a number of people there to witness any public profession, and no doubt they were all watching very closely. Now, we also need to note from a textual perspective that there is a textual variant here. Verse 37, which is not in some of the oldest manuscripts. There in that verse, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, you may be baptized. And then the eunuch responds, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, while this verse is not in all the New Testament manuscripts, one commentator observes there's certainly nothing unbiblical. In fact, it's almost a direct application of Romans 10. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, believes the gospel. So he wants to publicly confess Christ before Philip and before the others in his train in this ordinance of baptism. So he orders the chariot to be stopped. Philip and the eunuch go down into the water. Philip is baptized. Down into the water. You see them going down into the water. And the idea of baptism is immersion. You see them wonder. When they come up out of the water, Philip disappears. The Holy Spirit whisks him away, and the eunuch sees him no longer. Now, certainly that would have been a confirming sign to this eunuch about the authenticity of what just happened. And what was the eunuch's response? What was his response to all this? We find it in verse 39. He went on his way. On his way rejoicing. If there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, how much joy resides in that heart of the one who's repenting? How much joy is the one has that one's heart who has been cleansed from the sin, brought in saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ? To a wonder in this joy. And we say that our brothers, Jeremiah and Melvin, know something of that joy this morning. We saw this in the faces. God's appointed time. His word and his spirit brought them to the conviction of sin. He granted them repentance, faith, the person who worked in Jesus Christ. Gone is the condemnation. rapture to sound the good news of Jesus Christ. God opened the eunuch's heart to receive Christ as he was presented in the gospel. God gave the eunuch saving faith and a desire to obey him. How true are the verses in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 which say that grace we are saved. And that might be saved. It's a gift of God. Not of works. It's the man should boast. Salvation is a gracious gift. If any in this place would be saved, you must appeal to God alone to be saved. Clearly then, any are saved here in this place, and there are many who are saved in this place. We owe everything. Everything. So I ask, are we living like we owe God everything? Do my choices and priorities in my life reflect a life of gratitude, a life of obedience, a life of joyful service? Let's be continually assessing if we're living our lives totally for the glory of God, as debtors to His marvelous grace. And if we're not, we are His children. This ill use of His gifts. May our lives reflect our eternal gratitude for His saving us from eternal death. As God saw, let's live like the grateful His sovereign saving us. Number two, God's sovereignty does not nullify man's responsibility. Now, it's certainly true that God was the prime mover in this account. But it's no less true that He employed human means to bring about His designed purpose. Philip needed to be a disciple in the church to prepare for his work as an evangelist. That was his responsibility. He needed to preach the gospel in order for people to hear it. But even Christ, and then call upon Jesus to save them. That was his duty. That was Philip's duty to do that. He needed to obey when God directed him to the desert road in Gaza. He needed to obey when God told him to go overtake the chariot. And then he needed to preach the gospel to that eunuch. And then he had to baptize that man once he believed. And in fulfilling, this is an important concept, in fulfilling his duties, Philip fulfilled God's purposes. And as you fulfill your duties, you fulfill God's purposes. That was just Philip. What about the eunuch? As for the eunuch, it was his responsibility to be seeking God. For God promised that if one seeks after Him with their whole hearts, the eunuch was also responsible for understanding the gospel. It was his duty to understand the gospel. And we see that he made great effort to obey. He was also not only responsible for understanding the gospel, he was responsible for finding the gospel. Once he understood it, and he was responsible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we know that he will receive us. It says in God's word that he will abundantly pardon everyone who comes to him. But Pastor, I'm sorry, you don't know the guy that I see. These two guys going in the tank, notorious sinners, as many of us here are in this place. Notorious sinners. Christ didn't come to save the righteous. Sinners he came to save. So if you're a sinner, you qualify. You qualify. And you might be afraid that he's not going to accept. Why? He's so perfect. He's not going to receive me. He won't receive me. He can't. He's too perfect. We have his word that he will abundantly pardon all who come to him. All who come to him through Christ. He will never cast you aside. He will never cast you out. So you have assurance in your own heart from God's own word that if you go to him, he will receive you. He will. He's far more willing to save you than you are willing to be saved. Know that for certain. Well, what do? Ask him. Ask him to show you that he will save you. Be like this Ethiopian. I don't understand this, Lord. Show me that I need to be saved. Show me this, and I need to have a Savior. Then ask him. He's a person. He's not out there someplace not caring. He was involved in this entire story. He's involved in your story as well. Ask him to show you the glories of Jesus Christ. His perfection. His substitutionary atonement. His graciousness. His willingness to lay down his life for his friends. His love for his people, even as the Father would have loved his people. So, unfathomable. I say, believe on him today. Believe on him today. It's your responsibility. It's on you. It's your duty. The Ethiopian did this. He found great joy. And as everyone else was laid hold of Christ can tell you, you will find your place. My last application is reserved for the two young men. I would say to you, remember that the Ethiopian's faith and his baptism were just the beginning. Just the beginning. Mentioned, according to church tradition, he actively spread the gospel far away from that place where he was baptized. Christians from Ethiopia view this man, this Ethiopian, as the means by which Christianity came. I would say in the same way as the beginning of you as well, I would encourage you to live for Christ. Everything. And at the end of it all, I would hope and wish that many could look back over their lives and view you two men as the means through which Christ came to them. You would be the conduits of the gospel just as this Ethiopian was. grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give steadfast, vigorous attention to all the means of grace. Pray that the Spirit makes these means of grace effectual to you. Unless he makes them effectual, just means of grace, you need to have the Spirit there to make them effectual. Walk in obedience examination that a few months ago that I saw that actually wasn't saved. I was self-deceived. And it was evident in my lifestyle. There was a pattern of sin. I wouldn't honor my parents, my family. I was argumentative. I was puffed up and prideful because I had a lot of knowledge. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm saved now. And we got to be wondering when I was saved. I was actually saved in 2013. And your next question would be, why am I getting baptized now? In 2011, 1 year later, I was baptized in my false profession. And I was taught that that baptism was sufficient, even though I believed I was saved the year after that. Yeah, people who were speaking to me about these things, they held a very low view of baptism. And for that, I'm very grateful to have found Grace Community Baptist Church, a community of people who actually care about my spiritual well-being. And even my family now, they're, most of which are unbelievers, they have seen a change in my life since I've been amongst the brethren here. So once again, I thank you all, but in all things, glory to God. Yes, Christ alone.